14 and verse number 16. John 14, verse 16. And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Father, bless this word now, your holy name. Amen. Let's talk for just a few minutes about what he's talking about here. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. Therefore, the world is condemned to believe a lie. The only truth is Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So the scripture teaches very clearly that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Now, why so much division? Why so much contention in so many different denominations, as they want to call them, or whatever it is, in the body of Christ? There's something that should pull us all together, even though we may differ in some points here and there, church polity, worship, this and that, but there should be things that pull us together that we should never disagree on. And these are the things that make us what we are. Amen. And I'm not going to get into all of that tonight, but I just simply set that forth for you. If you find someone who is adamantly opposed to everything that you believe, yet he or she calls themselves a Christian, no. We got a problem somewhere. Somebody is grossly deceived. But notice what it says. It says, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Now there is a spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. When you see the word spirit show up in the Bible, this is what's important. It has to do with life. Life. Their life comes with their interaction with each other, with their social interaction, with the joy, with the pleasures, with what they get from this life. That's who he's talking about in John 14. They cannot receive the Holy Spirit and the life that he gives. And what life is that? Well, Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 7 says this, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Notice the negative here. In John 14, they cannot receive the Spirit of truth. Romans 8, they are not even subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be the carnal mind. Now, what is the carnal mind? Well, the Bible says all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This makes up essentially the whole foundation of a worldly mind, all right? Broken down in Scripture to two types of worldly minds. One is a carnal mind. The other is a natural man, or a natural mind. In Romans chapter number 8, the carnal man, he's a man of the world. He enjoys the flesh. He enjoys the pleasures of life, the pleasures of sin. All of these things is what he lives for. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's his pledge. That's his life. That's his goal. That's his motivation, to get as much out of life as he or she possibly can. They live for themselves. They live for pleasure. And that's the carnal mind. The fleshly, next to that, or compared to that, would be the natural mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Now watch the negative. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So what is a natural man? He's a man of science. He's the PhDs in universities. He's the highest echelons of humanity. Greatest to be respected, the leaders, the movers, the shakers, the elite. These are the natural men. And many of them are truly religious. They are men of faith. The faith community in America is growing exponentially. Don't be part of it. It's not that you're against any of these folks. I have nothing to do with faith. I have to do with a person. Faith is too uncertain, ambiguous, unclear. Faith, no. A person. My faith tonight is not in faith or the faith community. My faith is in a person. But you have to know that person. And so the natural man, I guess I fit both before I got saved. I certainly had a carnal mind. And I considered myself to be one who thought a little bit in the area of science. But you know what the Bible says about science, falsely so-called? Don't ever be afraid of science, and don't ever be afraid of the archaeologist. Neither has ever proven the Word of God wrong. The truth is, I've said many times, the archaeologist is one of the best friends you have. And so there's nothing, absolutely nothing in the Bible that can be disproven by so-called science. Now, we're talking about science, not real science. We're not talking about this fake science that's designed. It's like Henry Ford. As I quoted him last week, I didn't know it was Mr. Ford up in Dearborn, Michigan. You'll do a little reading about what he did up there in Dearborn. But Henry Ford said this. He said, "All history is bunk." Brother filled me in on that last week. Who said that? How many of you know who Henry Ford was? I'm sure most of you know. He didn't invent the automobile, but he sure invented a way to build it. The assembly line. And the truth of the matter is, Smedley Butler, who was a major general in the Marine Corps, two-star general, and at that time that was the highest rank you could get because the Marine Corps has always been small. It's a corps. When I was in there, it had 3 divisions. I think during World War II it might have had 6, 7. Usually 35, 40,000, 6 divisions, be 60, 70, 100,000, somewhere like that. He said this. He said, all wars, are rackets designed to enrich someone. And you know something? That's mostly the truth. Not altogether the truth. You can be invaded. We're on the precipice now, maybe, of a war over there in Iran. Who knows? But we know this. We know that you can't believe what you're told half of what you see. And you're getting the point now where you can't, this artificial intelligence got you to where you can't believe anything. So be careful tonight. Don't let your mind slip into the natural man or the carnal man. But here's what you have. 1 John 2:20. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That word unction is an anointing. It's a gift. It's a gift from God to give you discernment that elevates you above your peers. You can think on a level higher than them. If you're born again, you can think with the Spirit of God. In plain words, you can begin to see things as God sees them and understand them in that context. And that raises you up. For when you think the way God thinks, see the way God sees, then you're beginning to walk in the light of God. And that's necessary to have fellowship with the Lord. And they have to walk in fellowship with God to have power and to have peace and victory in this world. There's no victory outside that. So he said in John chapter 16, verse number 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," this is another word for the Holy Spirit, "the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Well, now, was the Comforter here, the Holy Spirit here when Christ was here? Yes, he was. But what you're looking at is a commission. He's coming as an apostle, mind you. The Greek word apostello means one that is sent. He's sent with authority. He's sent with a commission. Apostello. And we anglicize it and call it an apostle. So that's what we've got. "If I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So the work of the Holy Spirit is to awaken men, but also not just to awaken them, but to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, I'm not part of the faith community. I am part of the Church of God. And I've been put there by the hand of the Holy Ghost, who cut me down out of the field of the world, fashioned me, formed me to fit exactly where he wanted me, in that wall of the temple of God, the spiritual temple. And there he placed me. And there he put me to keep me there till he comes. Now, the things that the Holy Spirit does, he says he convinces of sin because they believe not on Christ. Just put it out. First of all, it is a sin not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture says. In Acts chapter number 3, the Bible says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate Now watch this. This is what he says about Pilate when he was determined to let him go. It showed that a pagan officer of Rome had more morality and discernment than religious fanatics of his day. Exactly. Pilate had more sense. And he was determined to let him go. But if I determined to let him go, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now, I don't know if anything could be any more scathing than that. He dressed them down, didn't he? Yes, he did. He laid it at their door. He made it plain that what you did against God that you profess to believe in and follow, and you killed the Prince of Life. In Acts chapter number 7 and verse number 51, the scripture says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." Here's Stephen preaching. And he's saying to them that you have resisted the Holy Spirit. Notice. Now, Peter said you've denied Christ, but he says you've resisted the Holy Spirit. It's the work in unison of the Holy Ghost to present Christ to people. The Holy Ghost does not present the Holy Ghost. It's not about the Holy Spirit in that sense. Now, we need to teach and learn the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and understand what's going on, like we've talked all day about what happened this morning. But when the Holy Spirit came in this house this morning, it wasn't to glorify me. It wasn't to talk about the building. It was to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, the more you lift up the Son of God, the more the Holy Spirit is going to work. He's going to work in freedom and glory. And that's what I want. Don't you want that? Good night, man. I guess I'm sick of hearing about people. You're all good, amen, every one of you. No problem. We're all sinners too, amen. Not about us. It's about him. John 15, verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." John 15, 22. I never heard that scripture preached anywhere. Never heard it preached anywhere. It does not fit into high pressure evangelism. It doesn't fit into church building. You notice there's no numbers on the wall back there? Did you notice that? Most churches that I've been in when I was younger, so many in Sunday school, so many for preaching, this, that. Now, I'm not trying to be mean tonight. That's all right if you want to put that on the board. But the truth of the matter is, that's not what's important. That's not what's important. He said, "Upon this rock I'll build my kingdom. The gates of hell shall not prevail." See all these heads shaking? So y'all, you won't let me get away with anything. What did he say? Upon this rock I'll build what? Who does the building? Well, I've got books in my office that say, "How to build a big church." "How to build a big congregation." Yeah. "How to add to your income. Build big buildings so you can get more people to bigger buildings." I don't care how big this building is. It's not important to me, really. Bottom line is that how many people are sitting in here right now? You're sitting here right now. That's all that matters. And you know something? If you don't get anything else, please get this. There's not another one like you. There never has been one before you. There never will be another after you. You are a unique individual that's spending your time on this earth. And let me tell you something. God deals with you as an individual. He has a relationship with you as an individual he will never have with anyone else. That's how special you are in the eyes of God. Think about that. What about all the big shot preachers and the big shot men? Forget the big shots. There is no respecter of persons with God. You are individual tonight. He has an individual hand upon your life. Amen. He knows every hair of your head. He wants a relationship with you, not someone next to you. And you can have that. He's the only one that can do that. That's what's so important that I've learned about God. He's not impressed with people. You don't impress him. You think you're going to impress that eternal, almighty, absolute being? But he does want to have fellowship with you. Yes, with you. I think that's a wonderful thing. He said, you resist the Holy Ghost. He said, if I had not come and spoken, they had not had sin. But he said, now I have spoken, so therefore they have no cloak for their sin. They cannot plead ignorance. As I said to you a few weeks back when we talked about the sin, the unpardonable sin. What is that? Scripture said it is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, right? You cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit is not there. If he's not present, if he's not working, then you can't blaspheme him. God Almighty said to Abraham, when Abraham said, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? Yes, you'll do right, won't you? He'll do right. None will fall through the cracks with God. Every soul that will go to hell, and believe me, this preacher believes in hell, will fully deserve to be there and has made the choice to go to that place. And I pray to God tonight that you don't do that. I pray you don't make that choice. I pray that you listen to the Holy Spirit when he speaks to your heart. Matthew chapter number 10, verse 15. Verily I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. For what? For rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. He compared it to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. In plain words, he said it is worse than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And which is sad, isn't it? Because I don't know if what he could have said that would have been more profound. Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse number 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There's something about accepting or rejecting Christ that unfolds your character and looks deep, deep down inside your soul like nothing else can. Period. Nothing else can. Nothing else can open you up like rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do men reject Christ? That's a different message in itself. But to reject him, there's never been another like him. Amen. There never will be another like him. Like you, he's unique. He's one of a kind. He is. There's a lot of false Christ out there professing themselves to be Christ, but there's only one genuine Lord Jesus Christ. Before I got saved in 1973, I heard gospel messages one time, time and time again. When I was 12 years old, I was baptized by A.G. Hall at Beaumont Baptist Church. I was 12 years old. Right before that, I saw my grandfather go back and talk to the pastor. I had no idea what he was talking about. I found out a week later. Because I was sitting there at the altar call, there in the church at Beaumont, and he walked back and touched me on the shoulder and said, wouldn't you like to come down today, son? Wouldn't you like to come down and pray? And I was just a 12-year-old kid. So what does a 12-year-old kid do? Well, you know, I went down and prayed. And a couple of weeks later, they baptized me. I was not convicted. I was not convicted. They meant well. They meant, this is not criticism, but I was not convicted, so I wasn't converted. The Holy Spirit was not working on my heart. There was nothing going on inside me. It was all man-made, and you got the product of man-made. That's right. I had rather 10,000 times let the church grow by the building of the Holy Spirit and let God do the saving and let God do the moving in your heart and in your soul and not try to drag you to an altar somewhere and get you to pray a sinner's prayer. Truth of the matter is that's counterproductive because you may hold on to that for the rest of your life and never know him. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, you don't have it. You think you know the Holy Spirit, but you really don't. You think he's in you, but he's really not in you. So how do you know that? Well, continue. An evil heart of unbelief, he said. Now, don't you look at Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 5. And let's compare that with Hebrews 3:12. Hebrews 12:5. The apostle, probably Paul. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Have you ever had anything happen to you? Something bad And immediately this stuff goes through your mind. Well, God's paying me back. It's about time. I'm reaping what I sowed. You all think things like that, right? Sure you do. That's just part of life. I mean, you know, you did something 25 years ago. You've forgotten about it. God didn't forget it. And all of a sudden this happens to you and it takes your mind right back. Isn't it amazing how things like that can pop up? That's what you have to deal with in your mind. But really, what's the scripture saying? Look at the first one there in Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in doing what? Departing from the living God. Okay? Now, in Hebrews chapter number 12, we're talking about sonship, and we're not talking about anybody departing from the living God, but they have probably departed from him in the way they're living. See, there's a problem going on here. But if you notice, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, nothing is done to bring that one back who left with an evil heart of unbelief. See? In other words, here's what I'm trying to say to you tonight. This is two entirely different groups of people. Completely different. The first group has to do with Jews who've heard Christ, who've heard the gospel message, who may have made a profession of faith publicly, but in the heart they had never received him, never believed upon him, knew nothing. They just refused and rejected him. That's the whole first part of Hebrews. That's what it's talking about. When he compares Christ to Moses, he compares Christ to Aaron, he compares Christ to all of the great heroes and saints of Israel, and yet they go back, they leave, and God does nothing to bring them back because they don't belong to him. But in Hebrews 12, they do. Let's say you're born again. You're born of the Spirit of God. You know the Lord. Your life changes. And depending on how much you shout and joy and glory, I guess that's individual. I did a lot of shouting, still do for that matter. And I'm glad, thank God, that you can... If you didn't feel anything this morning, I don't know, maybe you don't know what's going on with you, but I sure did. Yes, I did, man. The minute they started singing, bang, the Holy Ghost was here. All right. Now, what if all of a sudden you got mad at God and something happened? You said, I'm done with him. Walk out the door. I'm never going to darken a church door again the rest of my life, okay? So what's the difference between you and the guy in Hebrews 3:12? Here's the difference. Here's what he says. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. There's a former pastor on YouTube, former Baptist. He's a Baptist church pastor. I felt sorry for him and I've prayed for him. He says now he's an atheist. And he's a Baptist, pastored Baptist churches for years. Now he's walked out the door, said, I'm done with God. I'm finished with him. And away he goes. Like the guy in Hebrews 3:12 in departing from the living God. And this has been some time ago, and there has been no chastening. You see, God won't let you go. Isn't that wonderful? That's the good part. If you're one of his, you'll stay one of his. He won't let you go. He won't let you go. If you know him, and things happen, things are going to happen in life. I say this for that... dear fellow that pastored the Baptist church, son, if he never speaks to you, he never draws you back, he never chastens you, you can call yourself whatever you please. You never knew him. Period. You never knew him and he never knew you. And that's sad because I take no joy in that. But he's proving the scripture to be true. We call it backsliding. How many has ever backslid? You know. I mean, how many?
Thank God when you're trying to live for the Lord, you live for God. You put God in your life. He's first place in your life. But I don't know of anybody that can live at Mount Everest, top of the world, all the time. I like to get up there every once in a while, don't you? But you can't live up there. You can't do it. And you know what? That's good for us. You learn more about God in the valley than you will on top of the mountain. You'll learn about his character down in the valley. And the more you know about God's character, the more you'll love him, the more you'll serve him, the more you'll give your life to him. He's a good God. He's a good God. I know whom I have believed, the apostle says. So I know him. I know him. I know him. I know him. And he has chastened this old boy. He's scourged this old boy. Oh, yeah. He's had to deal with me. He's had to take me to the woodshed, and I'd say, oh, soul, I know where I'm headed now. And work me over, and that's okay. I was his son when I came back from the woodshed. I was his son when I got up the next day. That brings far more comfort than the woodshed. You believe in chastening? You live in a generation that doesn't. You live in a generation that makes excuses for everything. Oh, I'd like to talk to you tonight. If you're into something now and you know you're wrong, you know you're into something, you shouldn't be in it. You know it's working at you, it's eating at you, and you're trying to cover it up, and you put on the face, and you can talk the talk. You know all the Christian cliches and jargon, but you know good and well you're not in fellowship with God. But you know that you know that you know that you knew him one time. You're not living for him tonight. He won't let you go. Now here's what he says. He says, if you be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. Now, that's not my call, because I don't even know what's going on in your life, but I'll make it plain to you tonight. If there's something in there and the Holy Ghost has put his finger on it, and you have, that's another lesson. I do that a lot on Wednesday night. I try to talk about stuff like this. The difference between the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and the condemnation of Satan, they're not the same. One brings you into a guilt complex, drives you deeper and down. He wants to destroy you, and he'll bring guilt upon you. And it doesn't matter how much you pray, how much you seek the face of God, get forgiveness. It's not taken away. It may for a while and then come back. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's a lying devil. Because when he forgives, he cleanses. And he restores you to fellowship. And here's what you're in. This is the great blessing that you have as a Christian. Do you know what fellowship with God is? See? Do you know what it is? I can't come into your life and tell you exactly how you're going to feel and all these things, but I can tell you this. I can tell you that if you're in fellowship with God, you're communicating. He's talking to you and you're talking to him. And he's dealing with you. He loves you. You. The individual. And so therefore, if you're a partaker, you're a bastard and not a son. That means you never belonged to him. And I hate it for the poor pastor that used to pastor a church. Now he calls himself an atheist. I feel sorry for you, sir. Because if he doesn't chasten you, you're the dupe. You never knew him. So what about the people that got saved under his ministry? They got saved by the word of God. You're begotten by the word. You're not begotten by the preacher, you're begotten by the word. Amen. Not the preacher. I hope the preacher doesn't fall, but you're begotten by the word, not the man. So, the scripture says he would, when the Holy Spirit comes, that he will convict the world of sin, unbelief, and then he said that he would convince the world of righteousness. He said, because I go to my Father. Now, you all ought to be able to answer that tonight. What does he mean by that statement, because I go to my Father? He's what? Exactly. He ascends by his own righteousness. He goes to his Father. We believe that tonight. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless, perfect life, and then he ascended to the Father. He ascended back to the Father. All right. Now, look at Romans chapter number 10, and you'll get an idea of what's going on with this. In Romans chapter number 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, so they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of, number one, God's righteousness, going to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness. Notice the righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Six times in just a few verses of scripture, the word righteous, 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 righteous shows up. In relation to what especially? What's going on in the 10th chapter of Romans? Exactly. Salvation. Okay? Salvation. That's the issue. And so what's the problem? What's the problem with people to get them saved? What's holding them back? Righteousness. I'm just as good as the fellow next door. I mean, I'm a good person. I pay my bills. I don't beat up on anybody. I take care of my family. I've got all kinds of awards for my job. Well, I'm the greatest thing in the community, and I'm a deacon in my church. And I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I'm that. And you can always tell when a man's talking about himself. I am, I am, I am, I am, I am. I thank thee, God, that I'm not as other men. I tithe. I do this, I do that. The old sinner wouldn't as much as lift his head toward heaven. But what did he say? He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't say, God, be merciful to me because I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. No. He said, I'm a sinner. The one on the cross said, Lord, remember me. Are you following the thinking here? This is what's so important. God does not leave it up to you to go down into the depths of your soul and pull up everything that you've done in order for you to be right with God. Because there's nobody alive on the face of the earth that can do that. There are sins that you may commit that you're not even conscious of when you do it. Exactly. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring you, the individual, to Christ. You, as the individual, he'll deal with you, your life, your past, your weaknesses, your besetting sins, everything that makes you who you are, he'll deal with you. And that's good, because I don't have to answer for someone else. Me. I know when God's talking to me because he knows me better than I know me. He knows who I am. Yet he has a way of accepting me, and I thank God for it. So my righteousness? Well, the Bible says in the Old Testament, what is our righteousness? That's right. You all know that. You read it 1,000 times. And of course, you can dig a little deeper and find out what he's talking about. Oh, no. Our righteousness won't get it. For the Bible says there is none, no, not one. That's right. None. You without sin cast the first, and none of them did, obviously. Right, has anything changed? We better than that crowd 2,000 years ago? No, not one bit. So this is why the old boy said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Was he a believer? Certainly he was a believer. Are we condoning sin tonight? No, we're trying to learn how to deal with it. That's what I'm trying to say to you. I'm trying to teach you how to deal with your sins. That's what I'm trying to say to you. Don't ever let anybody hand you a list and say, as long as you keep this list, you're okay. Hogwash. Who drew up the list? That's garbage. Leave it to the Holy Ghost. Let him take care of that. So he says, righteous, righteous, righteous. And what does the Lord say about it? He said, don't try to take him down from above. Amen. What do you mean? Well, he ascended by his own righteousness. He's better than you. If you are ever going to be saved, you are going to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely, in every respect, better than you. And he is perfect in every possible way. If you can accept him like that, you can accept him. But if you reject him like that, then reject him. 1 John 2:1, my little children, things I write to you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Then he comes to judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, John 12:31. And I brought you a message a number of times about the gradual fall of Satan from positions of authority in the third heaven to the second heaven to the first heaven into the lake, into chain for 1,000 years, back up out of it, and finally into the lake of fire. When Christ was here 2,000 years ago, he faced him face on and defeated him in every possible way that Satan could be defeated. Then this is why the Lord Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The Lord Jesus Christ said this to the Father. He said, the Father hath given all judgment unto the Son. Yes. And the judgment that the Son has is because he earned it. He earned it. So I'm going to face one day. I'm going to face him. I'm going to stand before him. And I'm going to give an account for my life. And the Bible says we must all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is not the judgment of an unsaved. The judgment seat of Christ, the apostle is talking about in 1 Corinthians, is the judgment seat of the saved. He's going to judge you for the life you live. It won't be a judgment of salvation. Whether you pass it or fail it, it'll have nothing to do with you going to heaven. That's settled when you accepted Christ as your Savior. But it will have everything to do with the rewards that he gives you in heaven. And so we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I can't say to you tonight that I know all that's going to happen. I know how God is. He says you have a right to face your accusers. Who knows? The judgment seat of Christ may be a place that, Christians have mistreated Christians and mistreated each other and this and that and this and that and this and that. And for the judgment to be fair and to be right, the issue has to be brought before them. Solomon, I guess, is a type of that. That's one good thing that could be said about Solomon. While he exercised the wisdom God gave him, Israel prospered. They were rich. David handed him a rich country to begin with, but it was richer under Solomon till he apostatized. And you know the story of the prostitutes. Both had children. Solomon was able to show them what true love was like. You see, he showed them true love. That's a hard thing to do. But he did. Because the mother of the child alive said, no, let her have it. Don't cut my baby in two. I had rather my baby live out, never know who I am, live the rest of its life, than for me to kill it. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him. A proud look. Hands that shed innocent blood. I was reading before I came to church tonight about the testimony of some of our higher-ups and some of our vice presidents and some of our past presidents and this and that and this and that and this and that. And some of them hold no regard for human life. They would just as quickly go into the womb of a mother and destroy that little baby. Well, folks, right now you count me out, and I'm not part of your group. And I could get a little deeper into it, not and I won't, but I don't care if you're a Democrat or Republican. If you're a baby killer, I got no use for you. I got no use for you. The most innocent and the most vulnerable are the unborn. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't care what you judge it on. I got no use for you. And there's some people up there right now. I'll shut up before I say too much. I just get mad when I think about it. I think about how that this generation today will overlook so much because she or he belongs to our group. Well, I'm not. I'm not. If you're a baby killer, you're a baby killer. Whether you're a Republican or a Democrat. Amen. Shut up, preacher. You're going to get messed up tonight. Just can't help it. That's one thing that burns me up. The Bible says in Ephesians, chapter number 4, verse number 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. In whom also you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's a wonderful thing. Because, you know, if I believe the Bible, and some of you may, you know, you're young, some of you, and you haven't had a lot of time in Scripture and a lot of time in life. And you're uncertain about a lot of things. Well, that's okay. You learn. Everybody learns at their pace. That's okay. But take it from an old boy right here that's been here a while. I spent 27 years without the Holy Ghost. And I know what I thought, how I lived, had no use for God. I was dead as you could be dead. But when the Holy Spirit moved into my life, man, did he ever change something inside me. He put joy in my soul. I felt clean. I was forgiven. Everything had changed. I had a desire for spiritual things. I couldn't get enough of the Bible. Where'd that come from? One week I thought that just a bunch of junk. And then all of a sudden, here I am sitting up in the dark, man, reading the Bible. Couldn't get enough of it. Where'd that come from? Came from God. Came from the Holy Ghost moving into my soul. And I pray tonight that you know what I'm talking about. Because if you do, God can give you nothing greater than that assurance. He's saying to you, you see what's going on inside you? You see what kind of service you had this morning with the Holy Spirit moving in this place? You saw the Holy Spirit. You know He's inside you. You know what He's doing for you. God's saying, that's my way of letting you know this is all true. You've been born again, and that's just the down payment for what's coming later. Amen. My eternity's sealed. It's set, and nothing can change that. How do you know it, preacher? Because the Holy Ghost is dwelling inside me. Amen. 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 And is He in you? Well, so how do I get Him in me? Just get right with God. So how do I get right with God? Don't make excuses tonight. And don't expect Him to explain everything. Just come to Him, as Charlotte Elliott said, just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me. Just come to Him and say, Lord, here I am. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need help. Save me. Help me. And God, if I help my faith, if You need to show me something, move in my soul, do something to help me, to understand, to believe, then do it. And the hand of God will, because He will not. He takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. The Bible says, if any man comes unto Him, He will in no wise cast him out. Amen. Father, bless Your word. Thank You, Lord, for the blessed, sweet gift of the Holy Ghost to confirm the promises, to confirm our identity, to confirm who we are, where we're headed. This blessed, sacred book that I have in my hand. Lord, thank You for the sweet Holy Spirit and for the times that You choose to come to temple in some of the ways that You choose to come. I marvel sometimes at how You do it. But Lord, it's Your hand. It's You. This is Your church. These are Your people. You love them. I know that. God, do what You want to do here at Temple. Lord, here we are. We come before You. We are nothing. We have no identity. We're nothing. We're less than nothing if You don't come and stand in our midst. We invite You now. We invite You into this house. In Jesus' blessed, precious, righteous name I pray, the name above every name, that blessed name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This was a lot of salvation message tonight. If you're sitting in this house tonight and you're unsure of your salvation, if you just raise your hand, I'll pray for you and I'll be glad to pray with you. But if you could just raise it up, I'll pray for you tonight. Nobody's looking. This is personal, private, between you and God. This is not a public show. Would you raise your hand and say, Preacher Lawson, pray for me, because I'm not sure. I'm just not sure. I believe the Bible, believe all the things in the Bible, believe everything that's said about Christ, but I still don't have anything inside my soul. There's no peace in there. Anybody? Would you raise your hand? All right. God bless you. Father, in Jesus' name, we put these souls in Your hands, Lord. I've done what You put on my heart. I've done all I can do. Now I can intercede. I can pray. I can try to guide and lead. But our Heavenly Father, the saving is in Your hands, not mine. You did not put the saving in any man's hands. That's strictly Your work. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, stand up tonight.